One thing I forgot to mention earlier was that if you would like to receive the occasional updates I send for prayer about the work that I'm doing and the people that I'm meeting, you can let me know either your email or your phone number, or even both if you're super keen. I have a WhatsApp prayer update group where I send occasional videos and updates. And I also have an email newsletter that goes out every few months. So if you'd like to receive that information to help you to pray for the people I'm meeting, do let me know afterwards. And if you miss me, there's always my parents. I'm sure they'll serve very well as my PAs. The title I gave for this morning's talk is The Battle with Unbelief. The Battle with Unbelief. The Christian life is not easy, and I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that. You know, trusting in God can be relatively easy when things are going well in your life. When we have what we want or what we need, and everything seems to be going smoothly, the Christian life can be relatively easy and quite easy to trust God. But what happens when we face a difficult trial or an unrealized hope or desire? You know, in those times, God can seem a million miles away, and our faith can be sorely tested. Now, Abraham and Sarah are held up in the Bible as heroes of the faith, and yet even they stumbled into unbelief when their heart's desire for a child failed to materialize after years of waiting. So let's see this morning what we can learn from their mistakes by looking at the causes of unbelief, the consequences of unbelief, and the countermeasures of unbelief. As you can see, I tried really hard to alliterate that. Okay, so firstly, the causes of unbelief. Abram, as he was known then, Abram, had been chosen and called by God in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15 to be the patriarch, the father of a great nation, the Jewish people. And with the backdrop of the rebellion of the Tower of Babel, we see God forming his plan of redemption for mankind with one man and his wife to form this nation which will one day bring about blessing for the entire world through the Jewish Messiah. And in his old age, the Lord had promised Abraham that he would have his own son who would be the heir of these promises. But 10 years later, nothing. Abraham is now an even older man at the age of 86, and Sarai is 80, and she's barren. Now, maybe they believe the promise of God to begin with, but 10 years is a long wait, especially when you're past the age of childbearing. The promise that Abraham will have an heir is looking increasingly unlikely, and Sarai begins to doubt that she is a part of that promise. She said, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." It's really kind of sad. You can hear the sadness in what she said, can't you? And on the one hand, she recognizes that the Lord is sovereign and that children are ultimately a gift from him. But in that sentence, there also seems to be some blame towards God. You know, God has stopped me from having children. Well, either way, Sarai decides to take matters into her own hands, and she gives her servant Hagar to Abraham to produce an heir. It was actually a common practice in those days in the ancient Near East to have a child via your servant if you couldn't conceive yourself. But this pragmatic solution, stemming from unbelief in God's promise, as we can see, led to all sorts of problems later on following the birth of Ishmael. Now, what about us this morning? Are there promises of God that you doubt because they just seem too unrealistic? We've been singing about the promises of God this morning. Have you been waiting a long time yourself for an answer to prayer and feel God has forgotten you? Maybe it might be even a child of your own or a spouse or a career progression or a financial need. And maybe you've been trying to claim the promises of God from the Bible that just don't seem to come true. Maybe you've wondered, can the Bible be trusted? Maybe you've seen other believers receive answers to prayer, and you're tempted to feel, well, is God biased? You know, does God show favor to some people and just not to me? A bit like Father Christmas's nice and naughty list, you know, that somehow you've fallen off the nice list and you're in the naughty category because of something you've done, and you feel, oh no, you know, God's just not answering my prayers anymore. We've fallen off the list. Or maybe we're tempted to take matters into our own hands like Sarai. And after all, you might have heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that saying before? It's not a biblical saying. Of course, it doesn't mean we shouldn't do anything to help ourselves. But it's one of those trite sayings that sometimes we hear, don't we? Well, childlessness was a great shame in ancient times, and even today in some cultures. And it's an understandable and natural longing that many couples have to want their own family. We've seen some, you know, wonderful pictures of the children there. You know, beautiful young children there. It's a wonderful thing to have your own family. And you can sympathize with what Sarai did in giving Hagar to her husband to have a child. Well, it was a common practice, you know. Everyone else did it, so why not me? You know? And sometimes we can fall into the same trap. We can look at the surrounding culture and, you know, you can look at how non-believers find solutions to their problems in questionable ways, and it seems to work out for them. Why not for me too? You know, it might be that that being a little bit dishonest with that business deal to, you know, to clinch that deal. Or maybe if you're single, might be to look at a non-Christian as a potential partner and hope that they'll become a Christian. You know, waiting is hard. Waiting is really hard. Believing in God's promises takes every ounce of strength when there is a long delay. You know, when those days turn into weeks, and those weeks turn into months, which turn into years, we can feel our faith slipping away, as it did for Sarai. And it's easy to begin to start compromising and to seek our own pragmatic, ungodly solutions to our problems or our unmet desires instead of waiting upon the Lord in faith. Well, what was Abraham's response to Sarai's plan? Well, you might think that this was Abraham. This was Abraham, the man of faith. You know, he will stand firm on God's promise and deny her request. I mean, after all, it was to him that the promises were made, wasn't it? Yes, Abraham was a man of faith. In fact, he's held up in the entire Bible as a great example of someone who trusted and obeyed God throughout the greatest of trials. And yet, he was still a sinful man. And he had his flaws, and here we see one of his failures. Instead of standing on the promise of God, he just goes along with Sarai's plan and he fathers Ishmael through their servant Hagar. I wonder, does this story remind you of a similar one right at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden? Eve also began to question God's word when the serpent tempted her. And he said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And she gave in to that temptation to disobey the Lord by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seemed logical to her to form her own plan, just as it did for Sarai. The fruit was pleasing to the eye. It looked good for food and for making her wise like God. I mean, all these things were good things, surely. And just as Sarai persuaded Abraham to go along with her plan, to sleep with her servant, to achieve her goal, so Eve persuaded Adam to eat of the fruit and to stray from God in unbelief and rebellion. But before we come down too hard on all the women, leading all the men astray, we should remember that it is the husband that the Lord has set in leadership in the home. He is the one with the overall responsibility for the welfare of his wife and for his family. And that is why, even though it was Eve who was deceived and fell into that temptation, throughout the Bible, it was always Adam who was held primarily responsible for that sin. Why? Because he was the head. Adam was with his wife in the garden, the Bible says. He was watching her being led astray. What did he do about it? Nothing. He just meekly goes along with it. And in the same way, Abraham meekly went along with Sarai's suggestion instead of acting as the head and standing on the word of God. So instead of taking his duty as a husband seriously, he shirked his responsibility and just went along with everything Sarai suggested. First of all, sleeping with Hagar, then allowing her to be mistreated by her mistress after Ishmael was conceived. So let me ask married couples here this morning, a bit of a challenge coming up. Well, wives, are you supporting your husband in making godly decisions, trusting in the word of God? Or are you leading him astray in perhaps ungodly or worldly directions? You don't need to own up, by the way. Hands up. And husbands, are you leading your wife and family lovingly in a godly direction by taking responsibility for their spiritual welfare? So are you taking the lead in reading the Bible, in family devotions? And if your family is not with you anymore, but your wife, are you leading her in reading the Bible together, in praying together, taking responsibility for her and your family's spiritual welfare? You know, there's no such thing in treading water in the Christian life. If you're not being proactive in nurturing your spouse and your family spiritually, be assured you will be leading them in the opposite direction, leading them away from the Lord in unbelief. That sounds harsh, but I think it's true. And I think the principle is true for those of us who are single as well. We don't kind of drift towards faith and drift towards God and spirituality. We naturally, in our sinful state, we drift away from Him. And that's why all of us need to have that discipline in reading the Bible regularly, whether it's the morning or the evening or even both. And to have that regular time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer if we are to continue walking the path of faith. So, we've looked at some of the causes of unbelief. Secondly, we're going to look at now the consequences of unbelief. And this isn't the happiest bit of the talk. Well, Sarai's plan and Abraham's compliance in unbelief leads to the birth of Ishmael and subsequent friction in their family and even later generations. And this friction has even continued down to the present time with the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs. And the Arabs themselves claim to be descended from Ishmael. And indeed, when the Lord meets with Hagar after she has fled Sarai, he foretells that the descendants of her son will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against them. And you look at history, and the many wars between Israel and the Arabs testify to the fulfillment of this prophecy. So when we stray from the Lord's ways, we may think we have achieved our goal, as Sarai thought with Ishmael's arrival. But there are always consequences we regret. That shady business deal leads you to a habit of compromising your business ethics, which eventually catches you out one day, leading you to spoil your career or your business. That unbelieving spouse who seemed so accepting of your beliefs in the early days maybe doesn't end up becoming a Christian, and all sorts of friction comes about in that relationship. There's always consequences for unbelief. So Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, and she looks with contempt on Sarai. Maybe that was because Sarai had returned her to a status as slave, and she was no longer Abraham's concubine. Whatever the reason, far from the happy result she was hoping for, Sarai's plan had backfired spectacularly. And instead of joy, there was bitterness and anger and rivalry with Hagar. And this was too much for Sarai to bear. And she blames Abraham, even though it was her idea to begin with. She said, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Isn't that the way when we act out of unbelief? You know, instead of taking responsibility for our own actions and our consequences, we blame someone else. You know, it's easier, isn't it, than owning up to ourselves and to God that we've done wrong. Well, going back to the Garden of Eden, we see exactly the same thing happening. Adam and Eve hide from the Lord in their new fallen sinful state after eating of the tree. And they finally emerge from the bushes and the Lord confronts them about their sin. But instead of taking responsibility and confessing their sin, what do? They blame someone else. So Eve blames the serpent for tricking her, and Adam blames her wife, and he even blames God. Even indirectly blames God. He says, "That woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Now in Yiddish, which is what many of the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people speak, which is kind of a blend of German, old German and Hebrew, you would say, you may know this Yiddish word, chutzpah. Have you heard this word? Chutzpah. It kind of basically means you have guts. Well, Adam had a bit of chutzpah to blame God for his sin by giving him this woman who you gave me. Well, when we act in unbelief, we must take responsibility and own it for what it is. It's sin. And the Bible says in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not from faith is sin. But in our fallenness, we want to blame someone else like Sarai or our first parents in the garden. And when I look at society, I see this a lot in our society. It's kind of endemic. You know, this idea of blaming someone else. So, for example, when a public figure is disgraced, you know, through some kind of misdemeanor, how often, you know, when you read the newspaper account, how often do they kind of blame their circumstances, or they blame someone else? You know, maybe the man who had an affair says, "Well, we just fell in love. It just happened." You know, that's not really taking responsibility, is it? And it's also, I think, reflected in modern psychology, in which kind of so-called socially deviant behavior, and which the Bible really calls sin, is due to someone's upbringing or their genetics. You know, sin is not a concept really used in psychology. Instead, it teaches that we are all at the mercy of our environment, our experiences, or our biochemistry. So when we act in this way, hiding from God and blaming others, we exacerbate our rebellion of unbelief, and we bring even more condemnation upon ourselves and worse consequences. For Sarai and Abraham, it led to quarrels between husband and wife and family breakup, with Hagar fleeing from the harsh treatment that she was receiving at the hand of Sarai. There were tears, there was heartbreak, as the sin of unbelief led to relationship breakdown and discord in the home. And such are the tragic results when we stray from God's good commandments and his promises. You know, when we sin in this way, we sense that darkness in our spirit as we become alienated from the Lord, and we experience broken fellowship with others as our sin turns us in on ourselves. And we simply can't enjoy close fellowship with God or others as long as we hide from God in unbelief. So that was the depressing bit, the consequences of unbelief. So we looked at the causes of unbelief and the consequences of unbelief. Well, we're going to finish on a positive point this morning. We can look at the countermeasures for unbelief. The story doesn't end there. Sarai had a plan to have a child apart from God's help, and there were tragic consequences for her unbelief. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. God's good plans were not foiled by Abraham and Sarai's actions, and both of them were later to experience his grace when Sarai later miraculously gave birth to Isaac. And even poor Hagar would be restored as the Lord blessed her and her son Ishmael, who would become the father of a great nation himself. So, I don't know, all of you this morning, maybe you have acted foolishly in unbelief, I don't know. And maybe you've even suffered some of those consequences. But the good news this morning is that there is a way back to the Lord. And there are things that you can do to help you walk that path of faith. So let's just very, very briefly look at three key countermeasures to unbelief. So first of all, confess our sin of unbelief. Confess our sin of unbelief. 1 John 1:6-7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So John says that if we do not excuse our unbelief, but we own it for what it is, sin, and we confess it to the Lord, as he says in the following verses about confessing our sins to the Lord, we can return to the light of God's presence, and we can know complete forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus. We can return to that place of blessing, that place of light, and the presence of God. So we confess our sin of unbelief. Secondly, we can encourage each other to walk the path of faith. Encourage each other to walk the path of faith. Sarai had left her family in Ur. She had faithfully followed her husband to this distant land. She had no idea what was waiting for her there. And, if you imagine putting yourself in Sarai's sandals, you can imagine it must have been quite a lonely experience. And if you talk to any immigrant today, you'll probably find that loneliness is a really big problem for a lot of people. Foreign land, foreign culture, not knowing people. And Sarai's loneliness was compounded by her childlessness. And I wonder, did Abraham encourage her to keep believing God's promise? And maybe he did to begin with, but it seems to have waned after those long years of waiting, and he just kind of meekly listens to her suggestion and does what she says, to sleep with Hagar. You know, in the face of trials and long waiting for answered prayer, we really, really need encouragement from other believers. And the writer of Hebrews has strong warnings and encouragements for Jewish believers who seem to be going through persecution, and they may have been tempted to convert back to Judaism to escape that persecution for an easier life. And the writer exhorts these Jewish believers to not give up in meeting with each other and encouraging each other. He says this in Hebrews 3:12-14. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." So we need to build each other up day by day by meeting regularly if we are not to fall foul to unbelief. You know, you've probably heard that old analogy of a coal fire and a coal falling off the hearth and growing cold. I think it was Spurgeon that kind of gave that analogy. But it's very, very true of Christian fellowship. If we step away from meeting regularly with other believers, we very quickly grow cold in our faith. We need the warmth of Christian fellowship. And I know that as a result of the pandemic, many people have kind of got used to the comfort of their own homes, and, well, I can just sit in my comfortable armchair and just engage with people online. But there's nothing quite like meeting face to face, and it's really great. I think it's been 2 or 3 years since I've been here with you, and it's such a difference meeting with you in person compared to seeing you through a screen. And maybe you're sat here this morning and you felt that temptation. You thought, oh, you know, I miss just being at home and just it was comfortable. And sometimes it takes effort to meet with people face to face. Sometimes you're having small talk with people you don't want to necessarily talk to. But it's always beneficial. And it's not just about yourself, it's about those other people that you are meeting with, and you're able to share a kind word, you're able to pray for someone. Maybe someone has a difficulty they're going through, and you're able to give a word of encouragement to them. So keep on meeting together. And then finally, keep looking to Jesus. Peter, you remember the story when he stepped out of the boat, he sees Jesus walking on the water, and Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. What an amazing miracle. What faith Peter had. And as long as he was looking to Jesus in faith, he was walking. He was performing this great miracle. But you know the story? He starts to take his eyes off of Jesus, and he starts looking at the waves and the storm and the wind, and he grows in unbelief and he starts to sink. And it's a really helpful analogy, because we need to keep looking to Jesus if we're going to maintain our faith. How do we do that? Well, I find a really helpful thing, a really practical thing we can do to help us keep looking to Jesus is to write down promises from the Bible that really encourage you. Write them down on a bit of paper, stick them up on the wall, do something creative with them, and just keep bringing them to the Lord in prayer. Every time you see that promise, say, take hold of that promise and say, Lord, I believe this promise is true, and I'm trusting you that you are a faithful God, a promise-keeping God. Help me to keep believing this promise. And your faith will increase, because the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So the more you get the Word of God into you, your faith will grow. But we can only keep looking to Jesus in faith if you've already put your faith in Jesus to begin with. And Paul, in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, he uses the story of Sarah and Hagar in Galatians to contrast the righteousness that comes by faith and that which comes by works. Sarah, when she was trusting God's promise, exemplifies faith that saves. It is faith in Jesus' death and resurrection plus nothing that promises us eternal life. Hagar, on the other hand, the slave, points to a false salvation in which we are trying to do something ourselves to save us. Just as Sarai was trying to help along God's plan instead of trusting in his promise. And this only leads to slavery to sin and futility, because our own works can never earn us salvation. Only by trusting in Jesus can we inherit that promise of forgiveness and eternal life. So can I ask you this morning, have you made that decision to abandon your hope of your work saving you and trusting alone in Jesus for your salvation? Well, let me close. The good news this morning is that although God does allow consequences for our sin and for our unbelief, nothing can foil his plans. His grace is greater than our sin. In the sad story of Sarai and Hagar, good ultimately came about for both women. Hagar is blessed despite fleeing her mistress and later being evicted. She had been the victim in Sarai and Abraham's plan, and she'd suffered greatly as she was forced to submit to Abraham sexually, and then she faced oppression from Sarai. And no wonder the Lord showed her grace by providing for her and promising a great nation through Ishmael. And Hagar could testify to the Lord's care and provision by naming the well where she met with him Beer Lahai Roy, which means a well of the living one who sees me. And maybe this morning you might feel hopeless and abandoned, just like Hagar was. But know this, that as you cry to the Lord, like Hagar did, he sees you and he cares for you. And he will look after you too. Sarai goes on to conceive miraculously in her old age, and she rejoices with the birth of Isaac, the child of promise from whom the Jewish nation would come, and one day the Messiah, Jesus. And it seems that she did recover her faith in God's promise, because hundreds of years later, the writer of Hebrews testifies in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So despite her wavering, Sarai was commended by God as having faith in him, and as a result, left this wonderful, lasting legacy. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who would bring salvation to the whole world through his death and resurrection to pay for our sins and grant us eternal life with him. Well, I don't know each one of you, but maybe you're wavering in your faith today like Sarai. Maybe you've begun to take matters into your own hands in unbelief instead of trusting God and looking to Jesus. It's not too late. Ask the Lord to help you with your unbelief. He is full of love and compassion and will give you what you need to hang on. Keep trusting in the promises of God and you will see the grace of God manifested in your life, even as it was for Sarai and Hagar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. We thank you that your word is true and can be trusted. And Lord, we acknowledge that this Christian life is not easy. And that we see through a glass darkly. We don't have heaven here on earth. We're waiting for that time of complete bodies, of resurrected bodies. We're waiting for that time when we will see you face to face. But until that day comes, Lord, this life is full of trials and difficulties, sometimes unrealized hopes and desires. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we waver in unbelief. Sometimes we don't trust you as we should. But Lord, we thank you for the example of Sarai and Hagar. We thank you for Abraham as well. We thank you, Lord, that even though they wavered in unbelief, ultimately they were blessed by you because they believed in your great promises. And so, Lord, please help us to do the same thing this morning. Help us, Lord, to take hold of your word. Help us to be disciplined in reading your word and taking hold of your promises and taking them to you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to keep looking to Jesus and to know that grace, that strength that will sustain us day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to close with a song, "By Faith We See the Hand of God." By faith we see the hand of God.